Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we are beginning a new sermon series this Sunday. Who is the church? It's summer at Highlands. We have people out on mission trips even as we speak, and we'll go on mission trips as the summer progresses, and I know that you all will be coming and going, but put this on your calendar. Little did we know when we planned this a couple of months ago that this particular series would be needed at this particular time. But before we read, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love, and mostly we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as we begin this new series, as we begin walking through Ephesians 5, this wonderful high point of the New Testament that begins and ends with love, that emphasizes that every wedding, every marriage is a picture of the gospel, that tells us that Jesus Christ came to die for the church, for his bride. Jesus gave his life for the church. And Lord, as we seek to be that church, the church of Jesus Christ, in a confusing time, in a confused culture, we pray that we would shine as lights and that you would use Ephesians 5 to teach us, to transform us, to conform us into the very image of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would shine a light on this passage and teach us and transform us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Have you noticed that the world is changing? Have you been looking around, watching and reading and realizing that maybe some things that you had taken for granted, you can't take for granted anymore? Some for the good and some for the bad? Have you noticed that there are a lot of people sort of re-asking basic questions? Who or what is God? What is a marriage? What is a family? Where do I find love and acceptance, friendship, and community? Where is that? Where can I find that? I was reminded this week of a quote I read years ago by a man named David Wells describing worldliness. It's the best definition I've ever read defining worldliness. He says, worldliness is when sin looks normal and righteousness seems strange. Worldliness is when sin looks normal and righteousness seems strange. We have worldliness. We have a world that is changing and shifting. Last week, several of us here from the church were at our big annual gathering of pastors and elders in the Presbyterian Church in America. We gather every year. We call it the General Assembly. And there's about 1,000 pastors and elders in the PCA all in one place. That's trouble. And we're doing work, but we're also fellowshipping and spending time together, and we're learning, and every night we worship together. And the very first night, it was striking. The very first night when we were just a couple of weeks ago, when we were at General Assembly in Greenville, very first passage, very first night that was read, it was an excellent sermon on Revelation 21. And if you know anything about Revelation 21, it is full, it is packed with all of the promises that we will one day have in Jesus Christ. New heaven and new earth. Holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, prepared like a bride. God will dwell with us, and we will dwell with Him in His presence with one another for all eternity. No more suffering. No more tears. No more pain, and no more death. For all eternity, in the presence of God and in the presence of one another. It was a wonderful text, a wonderful sermon, amazing promises, and we cling to those promises. We know that they're true someday. That was the first night. Now, the last night, we come to the end of the week, the last night, and you probably know the names of these two guys. They do this on a regular basis, Ligon Duncan and Tim Keller, and they sit up front. And they have what they call a conversation or a discussion. And they pick a topic. And they answer questions and they interact. Well, this year, very appropriately it was, how do we as the church respond to our cultural moment? How do we as the church respond to our cultural moment? And really what it ended up being is Ligon interviewed Tim, because Tim has been a pastor in Manhattan for many years, and he wanted his observations. Where are we as a church in this culture? What do you have to say to us as a church in this culture? And it's fascinating. Tim said virtually everything is changing, and he's not the kind of guy that exaggerates, but he said, look, economically, we are changing. Ethnically, we are changing. Religiously, we are changing. You just look around and there's just change everywhere. And we could hear this in the seminars that we did at the General Assembly and from Tim Keller. And he said, you know, one of the most amazing things that's happening in our culture is we're having more and more nuns in our culture. Not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E-S. More and more people are saying, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to religion, when it comes to church, none. Not interested. I'm not interested. And that is rising year by year by year. People who are pulling out or not interested or answer none. But Keller said this, and this was particularly fascinating. He said, don't forget that God is working all over the world as we speak in ways and in places that we would have never expected from Him. Thousands and thousands of people are coming into the church from all around the world. And we need to be aware of this and pray for our missionaries and praise God for what He is doing. He went on to say, in Africa, in 1900, there were roughly 8 million Christians. Today, there are 400 million Christians in Africa. In the near future, it is expected that in Africa, there will be 600 million Christians in Africa. Places that you might not expect. China. China is experiencing somewhat of a revival. Some people are even saying, and this is Keller saying, and I think he's right, by the end of the century, There could be more people who claim to be Christians, who profess to be Christians in China than in the United States. God is working all over the world. And, you know, he said, you know, in some ways, I don't really know what to say about where we're going. But, you know, there's a chance that sometime in the future, we could have people coming from other countries, from Africa, from Korea, from Nigeria, from China, to be missionaries to us. And essentially, he was saying, praise God. But times, I'm going to age myself, the times they are a-changing. Again. But there's nothing new under the sun. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he gave his life for the church. And he gave his life for the church. And so we begin with Ephesians 5. We're going to focus on, for the next few weeks, just this one chapter. And let's remember right at the outset that Paul is writing this in prison. He's in prison. Most likely, he's in prison in Rome. And this letter, many of you know it, is full of grace and joy and hope and encouragement and challenge and direction and confrontation. And all of those wonderful things he writes about from prison. But it begins, don't miss this, this chapter begins and ends with love. It begins and ends. This sermon series begins and ends with love. A Christian understanding of love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We see later, toward the end, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then in verse 33, husbands should love their wives. Love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But in these passages, this start, these first two verses, we have an emphasis. It's very, really very simple. And this is where we start in understanding us, the church. We walk in love. We walk in love. We are called to walk in love. Look, if we don't get love right, we're not going to get anything right. In the church or in the culture, at home or at work. If we don't get love right, we're not going to get anything right. And so Paul begins with love, the biblical understanding, the Christian understanding of what love is. And it is, by the way, the Bible never describes love as a feeling or emotion that kind of comes and goes. It describes it as something we do, a commitment that flows out of something we believe. Yes, certainly, there's feelings that go with love and passions that go with love. But it's primarily something that we live, something that we walk. And we can break it down this way. Let's break it down this way. The truth of love, the walk of love, and the sweetness of love. And I'll tell you what that means in just a minute. The truth of love, the walk of love, the sweetness of love. Notice, first of all, in a very real sense, these first two verses summarize the gospel. If you want to know what the gospel is, it's right here. If you want to know what passage to go to and you're trying to tell somebody about what Christianity is, what our faith is all about, it's right here. We could explain it to a five-year-old. You need to love other people, considering and remembering that Christ loved you and went to the cross for you. You need to love other people, considering and remembering that Christ loved you and went to the cross for you. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's the essence of being a Christian. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Right here. There was a man who lived in Europe, and he was very famous in theological, biblical circles. He was a pastor. And toward the end of his life, he came to the United States. And he went to speak to a bunch of other pastors. And one young pastor worked up the courage to say, "Can you summarize what you believe in one sentence? Can you summarize what life is all about and what you're committed to in one sentence?" And this was a majestic figure, and there was a hush that fell over the room. And he said this, "I checked, double checked. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's simple, it's straightforward, it's understandable, it's beautiful. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. This is a love that's built upon something that is true. Something that we believe. Look, we love the way we do because we believe the way we do. We love the way we do because we believe the way we do. We believe and know that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, came to suffer in our place. To go to the cross. Next Sunday, before we come to the Lord's table, come back, come to the Lord's table. What do we do at Highlands before we come to the Lord's table? Every time. We stand up and we recite together the Apostles' Creed. This is what we believe. This is what our love is based upon. It's based upon a truth. And I know, and we hear it all the time. Well, why do we have to bring truth and doctrine into all this? Why can't we just love? Doctrine divides, right? When you hold a certain position, it divides people. Can't we just love one another? I heard a teacher a few years ago with somebody I was there. I heard him asking this question. This student asked, "Well, you know, why do we have to do this?" And he gave this illustration. Your house is burning. Your house is burning down. Your family has escaped. Here's the answer to that question. Your house is burning down. Your family has escaped. And your neighbor, observing all of this, wants to show his love and his care and concern for you and your family. So your neighbor runs into the burning house and throws himself on the fire and dies. Now, would we call that love? We might, but we're more liable to call it crazy. What is that? Now, here's the Christian view. He said, your house is burning down. Neighbor sees. Not everybody in your family has gotten out of the house. Your neighbor runs in and rescues one of your children. The last child in the burning house rescues the child, brings the child out, and in the process gives his life. Sacrifices his life, dies. That's a love that means something. The better you understand the cross, the better you will love. The better you understand the cross, the better you will love. If you're not a loving person, let me ask you this. Let's be honest today, especially today. If I came to you, and it makes me a little nervous because you might go to my wife and ask her, but if I go to your spouse or your close friend and tell you and ask them, what characterizes so-and-so? What is so-and-so like? is one of the things that they would say, love. She is loving. He is loving. He loves. She loves. We're going to, at the end of the service, keep this in mind, at the end of the service, we're going to sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." When I look at the cross, when I survey, sometimes when we read a great song or hymn, it sounds a little different than when we sing it. Listen. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small," and here it is, "love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." That's the first point, the truth of love, based upon what Jesus did for us at the cross. Secondly, this walk of love. Now, I have to admit that as I was studying this passage, I don't think I ever noticed this before. All through Ephesians 5, read it this week, you'll notice the word walk over and over in this passage. I'd never really paid attention to it much before. I thought, well, I'm just seeing this because I like to walk. One of the things I do is I walk. I like to walk for exercise. I've already seen a couple of you here this morning that do that, and you do it where I do it, and I know a couple of you, and I've in the early service and today, that have actually passed me walking, just left me in the dust. Exercise, it's good therapy. When I first moved here a couple of years ago, I found a particular place to walk, and there's this young woman who pushes a stroller. Boy, does she move. Boy, does she walk fast. And the first few weeks, I am not letting her catch up to me. You get this. And I gave up. She just blows by me on a regular basis, walking. You see this emphasis through this chapter. Walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. Clearly, if you read the New Testament, you see that Paul, he's always using sports analogies, athletic analogies. He's clearly a sports fan. He's always talking about running and racing and wrestling and boxing. Disciplining the body, fighting the good fight, putting on the armor. But when it comes to love, please notice this. If you've been sleeping up till now, wake up. Just get this one point. When he talks about love, he talks about walking. He doesn't say race in love, box in love. Buffet your body in love, put your armor on in love. Bike in love. Somersault and backflip in love. Walk in love. Walk in love. What's going on? What's he doing? Well, we read it earlier in the service. He's picking up on a theme that you see throughout the Bible. He's talking about essentially this, a lifestyle of love. It's consistent. It's spontaneous. It's normal. It just flows out. One step after another, day to day, your life is characterized by Christ-like love. Okay, don't forget here, we're talking about who is the church, and this is the first thing Paul wants us to know, love, walking in love, a consistency of love. We read Deuteronomy 6 earlier in the service, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and these words that I command you today should be on your heart. Teach them to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. It almost sounds kind of boring. It's daily, it's ordinary, it's over and over. This simple message works its way into our ordinary, one foot after another, lives. It's not real flashy, but it's faithful. It's not flashy, it's faithful. Day after day after day, when we're transformed, when we keep looking at the cross, when we know who we are. One other example, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the word of God. His delight is in God himself. And then he says, he gives a very vivid example. He is like a tree. You never knew that, did you? You are like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Planted like a tree, he points to Christian walking in love, Christian faithfulness, Christian Christ-likeness, and says, look at that tree. Have you ever looked at and watched a tree grow? I'm glad nobody raised their hands. If you said yes, you need counseling. We joke about watching the grass grow. You don't sit and watch a tree grow, but you go away for a week, come back, it's bigger. It's grown. Firmly planted by streams of water, we might say the water of life, Jesus Christ. Putting down roots and growing and spreading out branches and bearing fruit. And trees grow like this. Ring by ring by ring by ring by ring over the years. Ring by ring by ring over the years. Now, this might be a little stretch, but I think it works. What else do trees do? As they grow, they spread out. And what do they do with other trees? They mingle with other trees as they get bigger. It's a rich, rich image, but it's this daily lifestyle of love, this daily faithfulness. One commentator says, all the Lord's trees are evergreens, growing slowly over time, walking in love. But boy, oh boy, that's tough, isn't it, in this culture? I see it, I want it, I get it. Now, right? I see it, want it, get it now. It needs to be fast. It needs to be quick. We need to make it happen. He's talking about this long lifestyle over time. This walk of love that imitates where we are imitating our Father. We're made in His image. We're made to imitate Him. He's our model. He's our example. We follow Him as His beloved children. Do you know that you are a child of God? Do you know that? You know, some of us approach God like we consider ourselves either employees or orphans. We feel like if we don't do the right thing, we're going to get fired or deserted. We're children. Children of God that have acceptance and access and protection and inheritance. He will never abandon us. He will never fire us. He will never leave us or forsake us as we walk in love, modeling ourselves after the Father. Finally, the sweetness of love. Look at verse 2 again. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What is that all about? A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Have you ever, you know, he's bringing in, I love the Bible. The Bible is not an outline where of list that we just check off. It engages us at every level, and we're a fragrant offering. What is this? Have you ever thought about the fact that when you smell certain smells, not when you smell, but when you smell certain smells, memories come back? You walk into somebody's house, or you sit down at a meal, or you smell something. Wow, that is just amazing. That is bringing back all kinds of thoughts and memories. I remember when I was in seminary, way back in time when the crust of the earth was cooling, and I was in seminary living on peanut butter and jelly and water, and once a week, we would go to my mother-in-law's house, and we lived for it. We go to her house once a week, and it was on the Lord's Day. It was on Sunday. We'd go there for lunch every Sunday, and we'd open the front door to walk in, and you know what I'm going to say. Sunday dinner, Sunday lunch, whatever you call it. Sunday lunch, and it was always the same. It was the same for decades. It's still the same. Roast and every kind of starch you can think of. I'm convinced that eating it is going to send me to heaven sooner. And brownies with ice cream, and I've just lost you. I know, now you're hungry. I'm standing between you and lunch now. Brownies with ice cream and hot fudge. But you know, yeah, the food was good. Family was great. The food was good. The family was great. It was something that we looked toward. The family and the, let's just stay with the F's. Family, food, fellowship. One Sunday, I should be honest, one Sunday, she didn't make what she normally makes. It was about 12 years ago, something like that. And she decided for one Sunday she'd get creative and make fish. It was ugly. Bring the roast back. Christ is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, some of the other translations, the older translations, some of them say a sweet smell to God or a sweet smelling savor. What's he saying? He's saying that every sacrifice on every altar that God commanded his people in the Old Testament to sacrifice is all pointing to Christ and fulfilled in Christ, and he is the sweetest sacrifice of all. He is the sweetest sacrifice of all. You remember once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would put to death a goat and a bull, sacrifice them, and then take the blood and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the Ark, the covenant. Those were animals that were sacrificed, but then he would come back out and he would take another animal, a goat, and place his hands on that goat and send that goat off all by itself into the wilderness. What's going on there? What's going on there is God is saying at some point, somebody has to be sacrificed, somebody has to shed blood, and somebody is going to be abandoned. And it's going to be my own son. Out of love for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might be in him the righteousness of God. Another translation of that same passage puts it this way. Listen to this. Very straightforward. God put wrong on him who never did anything wrong so that we could be put right with God. God put wrong on him who never did anything wrong so that we could be put right with God. And Paul is using this vivid imagery of sweetness, of fragrance, of the love that characterizes this sacrifice. What's the best known passage in the New Testament on love? What do you think? As you've heard sermons and sat in Sunday school classes, or maybe you haven't, just ask your neighbor. But what is the passage we usually think of when we think of love in the New Testament? We put it on cards at weddings, and we read it at weddings, and of course, 1 Corinthians 13. You know anything about the people to whom Paul is writing this wonderful, it's a hard letter. It's a hard letter, and then Paul sort of breaks out in this poem or this song, but he's writing to people who are really confused, in a really confused, messed up culture. Think of a sin, don't think too long, but think of a sin, any sin, and you could find it in Corinth. And Paul breaks out in this letter to these people living in this crazy, kooky, confused culture and says this: if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and I have all faith so as to move mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. He's saying you can be a really good person, you can be very gifted, and yet have nothing and gain nothing if you are not characterized by the love of Jesus Christ in your life. You are nothing, you gain nothing. And then verse 4, he starts to define very specifically the kind of love we're talking about this morning. Where we start when we think about being the church: love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, every one of us is characterized by that, right? We live it perfectly. Just joking, wrong. We don't. In fact, you know, you hear that, you think you start to get smaller. Here's something to consider. I think when Paul begins to define love, if you go back in the passage, you'll notice he changes verbs. He starts out, if I speak, if I have, if I have, if I give, if I gain. And then when he starts to define love, it sounds an awful lot like a person. Yes, he's giving us principles, but I think more importantly, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and following, this passage is about Jesus. This is Jesus. Yes, that's to be our model, but this is Jesus. Think of it. No revenge. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. No resentment. No record of wrongs, no keeping careful books, no giving up on us. God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is, yes, He's giving us principles to live by, but more importantly, He's giving us Jesus. He's describing Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist commentator, once said, "Jesus Christ, completely embodying this love, looks down from the cross at people who are completely embodying the opposite and stays." That's love. And stays. And we can't ever earn this. It is received with the empty outstretched hand of faith. By grace, faith in Christ alone. We can't earn it. We don't have to. We receive it as a gift. But we can do something. Can't earn it, but we can pass it on. Don't try to earn it. You can receive it by faith when you trust in Christ, and you can pass it on. Pass the love on. Pass the love of life on. Spurgeon goes on to say, "Love is an art that is learned at the feet of Jesus." That's where we begin, being the church in this world. When we're tempted to rage, when we're tempted to be angry, when we're tempted to point fingers. You know, when you're tempted to point that finger, grab it. Are you loving? Are you loving with the love with which Christ loved you and went to the cross for you? Are you being toward others, let's put it this way, are you being toward others as God has been toward you in the life and death of Jesus? Are you being toward others as God has been toward you in the life and death of Jesus? Walk in love in the footsteps of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we are overwhelmed by Your love for us. In love, sending Your own Son to stand in our place so that we might have eternal life and eternal love for You and for one another. Lord, I pray that as we walk out into the culture, as we walk out into our homes, as we walk out into our places of work, as we walk out into our schools, we would walk in love. We would walk in love. We would live a lifestyle of love. Knowing that it is Jesus who fills our hearts by grace. And we pray, Lord, please make those hearts overflow with the love of Jesus for others. We pray these things in His name. Amen.